Good morning, Cornerstone. Go ahead and turn your Bibles over to Luke chapter 19 and put a bookmark there or a placeholder. We're going to get there in a moment. But we got a few scriptures to look at before that. Two administrative announcements. Men's prayer. So Tuesday mornings at 6:30 in the morning, the men get together here to pray. But, battle, we are not going to be getting together here. Moving forward, we're going to be meeting across the street at McDaniel's Farm Park. So still at 6:30, but we are going to be, you know, changing location. God sometimes says, hey, go to this land. He told Abraham, go to this land, I'm going to show you. I guess God told Steve and Jim, hey, let's go across the street for men's prayer. So we're going to be having men's prayer still at 6:30 on Tuesdays. Dress warm. Secondly, you might have heard during the announcements, we're having a worship night on Saturday, a singing devotional, and we need some help after service today. So, Byron is going to be directing this traffic. We're going to reset the room a little bit to change the environment a little bit for that worship night. So please, if you can, I won't be long. I'll do my best not to be long so you have time to help set the room and still beat the Baptist to the buffet, all right? So please, after church, help us reset the room, okay? Amen. Well, good morning. Welcome to Cornerstone. For those of you that are online, streaming live with us, we welcome you as well. Last week was amazing. We had a lot going on. One of the things that was particularly amazing for me was the fact that it was my birthday. Yeah, I was born on Halloween. So if you think I'm a strange guy, that probably explains a lot of it. But this is my, I turned 39. So this is my last year as a 30-something. I know, Nikki, that's, oh man, that's how I'm feeling. But as I approach, you know, 40s, I start getting a little introspective. Start to ask myself certain questions like, is it normal to feel like Shazam? Like a 14-year-old trapped in a grown man's body? Am I going to start to have some unexplained pains as I turn 40? But honestly, questions also like, what have I done with my life? You know, does my life have meaning? Am I doing the things that God would like me to do? And so as I pondered these questions, I started to think about a poem called The Dash Poem. You guys ever heard of The Dash Poem? So you often will hear this at funerals most of the time, but I'm not going to quote it all, but it's along the lines of, you know, when you're born, there's a date. And when you die, there's a date. And on your tombstone, you're going to have those two dates separated by a dash. And what really matters in life is what you do with the dash. I think the last line of the poem is something like, it doesn't matter about the houses or the clothes or the cash. All that matters is how you love and what you did with your dash. And so I started to think about that as I'm approaching 40 here. And it also led me to think about certain Bible verses. I feel like the Bible also sort of captures this idea of what are you doing with the life God has given you? What are we going to do with the dash? And one particular verse over in James chapter 4, we'll pull up the slides. In James chapter 4, I don't think it's equivalent per se, but it captures a very similar idea. Over in James chapter 4, it says this. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will travel to such and such a city and spend a year there and do business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring, what your life will be. For you are like vapor that appears for a little while, then vanishes. Instead, you should say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So it is sin to know the good and yet not do it. So a lot of translations of this verse actually say, not just a vapor, but they say, life is like a mist. Right, if you grew up reading 1984 NIV, it probably says in there, life is like a mist. And so our life, your life is like Yeah, this is Skinsations, aloe and vitamin E. So yeah, it will smell good up here. But our life is like a mist. It goes by like that. I feel like I was just roaming through the halls of Stevenson High School, cool as a fan. And yet this year, it was my 20-year reunion. In my brain, man, Natasha and I just met at Myrtle Beach for the first time. And here we are, a decade and a half later, with 2.5 kids and a mortgage. Yes, we have a dog. That's the 0.5. We have a dog. All right. Yeah. Yeah, no. 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 Not at all. Unless there is a miraculous conception. Yeah, no, 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 no. We got a dog. In Psalm 103, it says, as for man, his days are like grass. He blooms like a flower of the field. When the wind passes over it, it vanishes, and its place is no longer known. I think if you were to ask some of our more seasoned members here, they would probably say the same thing. The Bible says that we can plot and plan to do this, to do that, to go to this city, but ultimately we should say, if the Lord wills, we'll do this. It also says right here that if there is good that you know that you ought to do and you don't do it, it's sin. So the question today is, how are you going to spend your dash? Or how are you going to spend your mist of a life? What are the things that you're going to fill your time and your calendar and your energy with for this mist of a life that we have? Something that actually didn't really occur to me until I was preparing the sermon this week is, while our life is a mist, have you ever thought about the fact that it was the same for Jesus? And honestly, even more so, right? Because the Word became flesh. He is eternal, the image of the invisible God. And he came here, was on earth for about 33 years. And we think about the fact that the Bible says 1,000 years is like a day to the Lord. What is 33 years? All Jesus had was a mist as well. And so the question we want to look at today is, what did Jesus do with that life, and what are we going to do with ours? The title of the sermon today is The Mystery of Life. I'm getting to 40, but the wit is still there, you know? When does a joke become a dad joke? When it's a parent. You know, there it is. There it is. But on a serious note, what did Jesus do with the mist of his life? The mist that was his life. Right here in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, it says that the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Over in Mark chapter 10, it says that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So Jesus was here for only 33 years. You would think if he's the king of the world, if he's God's son, that it would be a 3-decade party and coronation. It's like God's here on earth for 33 years. Shouldn't it just be this party? Shouldn't we be just rejoicing and it should be the most amazing time that history has ever known? But if you look at really his life, is that how it went for him? The only crown he wore was a crown of thorns. He only had a robe and a staff as a mockery of a scepter when he was being brutally tortured and about to be killed. See, we talk a lot about Jesus' death on the cross, and rightly so. Shout out to Greg. Nice communion, brother. Appreciate your thoughts, you know, really just bringing us back to, man, God really loves us. And what can separate us from God's love? And so we talk about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus because it truly is the central event of the Bible, the central event of human history. But I'd like to put before you today the same question I asked myself this week. How much do we think about Jesus' life? How much do we actually ponder his day-to-day? Because when you think about it, for me, his life is probably equally as impressive as the death that he died. Why is that? Well, 33 years and he didn't sin once. Couldn't sin once, or his death would have been meaningless. It had to be a perfect sacrifice, the once for all, unblemished sacrifice for our sins. But if he had sinned just once, he couldn't have been the Lamb of God. So he spent 33 years fighting temptation. We were talking about this in staff on Monday, and Byron said, man, 33 years, I don't think I can go 33 minutes without sinning. And I'm like, dude, 33 seconds sometimes. 33 seconds. And a lot of times you just give in. But Jesus went 33 years. Imagine how much he had to fight because of his love for us and a desire to serve as that Lamb of God slain for the sins of the world. How much did Jesus have to deny himself and fight? Now, some of us out there might say, well, you know, he was God in the flesh, though. So, and if 33 years is just a miss for him, I mean, he's eternal, it probably wasn't really that hard. I mean, he's God's son, so it's probably easier for him than it was for us. Over in Hebrews chapter 4, I think it paints a different picture. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16 says this, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness, some translations say with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Pardon me. This is such a powerful verse in my estimation for two reasons. One, it lets us know that Jesus was tempted in every way that we are. And secondly, it's the fact that he sympathizes with us and he gives us confidence to approach him when we have need. I mean, think about the idea that Jesus was tempted in every way that we are. He went through the same type of temptations that we go through. You ever been tempted to cuss? You ever been tempted to use foul language? Well, Jesus was tempted in the same way. Think about it. When the Pharisees and the Sadducees were constantly trying to test him and trap him and catch him in something he would say. I mean, that's kind of a moment where you want to go, man, he's... and just let loose. But he denied himself. I think about myself. Natasha and I talk about this all the time. Neither of us actually, thankfully, grew up in households with a lot of foul language. And so both of us are very sensitive to it, actually. There's just certain movies we probably turn them off about the first 5 minutes because we're very sensitive to the language. Some people may not be, we just are. All that being said, let me stub my toe. Somebody cut me off in traffic. I may not say it out loud, but I've clearly... many a times I've thought it. Jesus didn't have the luxury of doing that. He was tempted in every way and was without sin. You know, when you think about how mad we can get sometimes about different things. I mean, if there was ever a time for Jesus to just lose it, he's sitting up on the cross and they're still mocking him, saying, come down from the cross and we'll believe in you. I mean, if I were Jesus, it would have been like, all right, I'm about to come down and show y'all something. But tempted in every way, yet was without sin. Think about the temptation to lie. I mean, how easier would it have been for Jesus in certain situations to just say, no, I'm not the Messiah. I'm not God's son. When they came to arrest him, he went forward and said, I am he. But how easy it would have been, how the temptation would have been great to not do that. I think about how many times when in a pressurized situation, somebody comes and asks you something, it is so easy just to get out of trouble in that moment to just tell a lie. Jesus was tempted in the same way and yet was without sin. Really cool insight I thought about. So in the garden, Jesus prays, my soul, or he tells his friends, sit here and watch with me because my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Jesus felt so sad, he thought he was gonna die. I think, the Bible says Jesus was tempted in every way. I think that might have been the moment where Jesus was tempted with suicide. Thinking, there's a quicker and easier way than what I'm about to go through. And so he gets open with his friends. Hey, sit here and watch with me. And he goes and he prays and he overcomes it. But that's just conjecture, my conjecture. But think about the times we do know about when he goes into the desert for 40 days. And we know that Satan directly tempts him. And what does Jesus do? How does Jesus respond? He responds by quoting scripture. He responds with prayer. But I imagine it had to be extremely difficult to not give in to temptation. You ever heard of the acronym HALT? Right? It's what psychologists say that when you're feeling, you're most likely to give in to rash decisions or to be impulsive when you've got a situation of HALT. And that's why they say you need to just stop and take a moment. You need to HALT. And that's when you're hungry, angry, lonely, or tired. Think about Jesus out in the wilderness for 40 days. Not eating. So maybe at first he wasn't angry, but eventually you get hungry and angry, you get hangry. But Satan's tempting him. He's lonely. And he's probably tired. And this doesn't just describe 40 days in the wilderness. Think about Jesus' entire life, that midst of his life, how many times he was probably hungry. I mean, he was a guy that was regularly fasting. He was regularly trying to get checked by the Pharisees and tested and tempted. And he saw their religious hypocrisy and how they treated the poor and the lame. He probably got angry. You ever feel alone? Jesus was the only person who's ever lived that was fully human and fully divine. Fully divine. He was probably lonely. And all the miles he walked and walked and walked, he was probably often tired. Spent entire evenings healing people. He was often tired. And so he goes through all this and yet was without sin. What a savior we have. What a savior we have. And the power to me, when you think about Jesus, is not, it is that he was able to go without sinning through all this, but ultimately he never became smug or superior about it. It says that he's able to sympathize with our weaknesses. I mean, Jesus could have said, look, I did it. I lived the perfect life. You guys need to do it too, or you can't go to heaven. And yet his attitude is, okay, Father, he's at the Father's right hand, like that verse Greg read today. He's interceding for us and saying, look, I know how hard it is. I've been there. I know how hard it is to go through this life. And he's sympathizing with us. And he's saying, listen, come to me. You can find rest for your weary souls. He said, that's why I died for you. And so instead of using the perfection of his life as a means to put us down or make us feel bad, he wants it to draw us to him. And so when you think about this mist of a life that we have, is that what we do? Jesus did a mist of a life for 33 years. And imagine him saying to God, some of them are going to live twice as long as that. Some of them are going to have to fight this temptation for three times as long as that. And so he's sitting at the Father's right hand, begging for us, interceding for us. I get what they're going through. And he sympathizes with us. Do you think that about Jesus? I mean, how could he do it? I mean, how could he live that life? How could he make it? And honestly, I really truly don't believe that Jesus sat around just thinking every moment, okay, don't sin here, don't sin here, don't sin there. I don't think Jesus lived like that. Don't think about pink elephants. Right now, do not think about pink elephants. I don't want you to imagine an elephant that's pink right now. Do not think about pink elephants. What are you thinking about? It's sort of the same way. If we go every moment, just, I can't sin here. I can't sin. How did I not sin here? That's not the life that God imagined for us. That's why he sent a savior. Jesus was actually more thinking about what does he need to be doing? When we're being proactive about the life we need to live, when we're being proactive about this mist of a life, I think that is what it's going to get us through. And over in Hebrews chapter 5, it says this about Jesus. During his earthly life, oh, you can't read that, it's in red. If you got your Bible, turn to Hebrews 5, 7 through 9. During his earthly life, offered prayers and appeals with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. After he was perfected, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. So during the days of Jesus' mist of a life on this earth, this is how he spent it. With appeals and loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. First off, like Jim Albert shared with us last week, he knew who he was. Jim talked about being defined by God, your identity being in Christ. He knew who he was. He knew that he was the Son of God. And so it was more of a motivation, not of, I don't need to do this, but this is who I am and who I need to be. And secondly, he had this amazing prayer life. You want to make the most of the midst of your life? Find your identity in Christ. You want to make the most of this midst of a life that we have? Get in God's word and see what God says about you. I mean, did you take home that list of scriptures that Jim gave out? Did you go read them and see the things that God says about you and see the things that God thinks about you? That'll motivate you to give up temptation, to fight temptation. Not because you're worried about punishment. It says perfect love drives out fear. Think about it. Like my dad is 80 years old. If my dad got upset with me and wanted to give me a spanking, and I just couldn't get away, I'd just take it. But if my dad asks me to do something, I'm not doing it for him because I'm worried about getting a spanking. I'm doing it because I love my father. There's a maturity of that love that we need to arrive to in our relationship with God when we have our identity in Christ. We're not just worried about punishment. We're worried about pleasing him. What should you be doing? Not thinking all the time about what you shouldn't be doing. Secondly, Jesus had this amazing prayer life. I mean, he suffered. We're talking about the mystery of life, right? Well, Christ also went through what I would call here, looking at this verse, the misery of life in a lot of ways. Loud cries and tears. He suffered. He knew that he was going to die a brutal death. Isaiah says about Jesus, he was a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering. Sometimes it is going to feel like you're in the midst of some misery in this life. But how did Jesus respond to it? It said his days were full of prayers like this. Is our prayer life, is my prayer life marked by loud cries and tears and appeals to God? And not in some crazy checklist way. All right, I need to go home this week, Fenton, and I need to pray till I cry. No, that's what I'm not talking about. That's not at all what I'm talking about. Are you pouring out your sufferings, your joys, your pain, your temptations, everything you're going through? Are you pouring that out to God? Because that's how Jesus made it through the mist that was his life. By being on his knees, by taking prayer walks, by staying close to God. This signifies a connection and a depth with the Lord that I think we should all strive for. What is our prayer life like? Because it's so amazing. At the end of this, it says, he was perfected and he became a source of salvation for all who obey him. Why? Because he lived a sinless life. That's what it means. It wasn't that Jesus was born not perfect and then what he's saying is he became perfect in the sense that he was the perfect sacrifice at the time of his death because he had not sinned. And now he becomes the source of salvation for all who obey him. This is how Jesus spent his life. The Bible also says in John that Jesus did many other things that if we wrote them all down, the world can contain the number of books that would be written. I don't want you to get this idea in your head that with Jesus it was all just quiet times and prayers and casting out demons. I mean, Jesus laughed. Jesus joked. How do you know that? Read the Old Testament and see the sense of humor that God has about certain situations. God uses irony. God uses just these really funny images at times. I mean, you think about the fact that children wanted to be around Jesus. What type of adults do children want to be around? Fun people, joyful people, Byron and Danielle. I mean, you know, that's what Jesus was like. He had to be a guy that told jokes. Good jokes, right? Not like not my dad jokes. I mean, he told good jokes. He had to be a fun-loving guy in his life. And so I'm not saying it's all just doom and gloom and suffer until we die. No, Jesus wants us to live life to the full. He said, that's another reason he came, to give them life to the full. And so let's talk about, we talked about what it looked like for Jesus. Let's talk about what this mist of a life looks like for us. Or should look like for us. Over in Ephesians 4, Paul writes this, "Therefore, I, the prisoner in the Lord, urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received." On October 6th, in the year 1536, William Tyndale was burned at the stake. You know what for? Translating the Bible into English. How did William Tyndale use his mist of a life? Living a life worthy of the calling received. This year we studied out all those heroes of faith in Hebrews 11. How did they use their mist of a life? Following after God. And so let's read here in Luke chapter 19, verses 11 through 27. This is a famous parable of Jesus. We're going to answer a few questions about it and talk about the life that I think we should live. And in Luke chapter 19, we're going to start here in verse 11. It says, as they were listening to this, he went on to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem, and they thought the kingdom of God was going to appear right away. Therefore he said, a nobleman traveled to a far country to receive for himself authority to be king and then to return. He called 10 of his servants, gave them 10 minas, and told them, engage in business until I come back. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we don't want this man to rule over us. At his return, having received the authority to be king, he summoned those servants he had given the money to so that he could find out how much they had made in business. The first came forward and said, master, your mina has earned 10 more minas. Well done, good servant, he told him. Because you have been faithful in a very small matter, have authority over 10 towns. The second came and said, master, your mina has made 5 minas. So he told him, you will be over 5 towns. And another came and said, master, here's your mina. I kept it safe in a cloth because I was afraid of you, since you're a harsh man. You collect what you didn't deposit and reap what you didn't sow. He told him, I will condemn you by what you have said, you evil servant. If you knew I was a harsh man, collecting what I didn't deposit and reaping what I didn't sow, why then didn't you put my money in the bank? And when I returned, I would have collected it with interest. So he said to those standing there, take the mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. But they said to him, master, he has 10 minas. I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. And from the one who does not have, even what he does have, will be taken away. But bring here these enemies of mine who didn't want me to rule over them and slaughter them in my presence. So, breaking down this parable, who's the nobleman that went to be crowned king? Who's Jesus talking about? Himself. That's him. That's Jesus in the story. Who are his servants? Who does that represent? Us, followers of Jesus. What about the mina? What does that represent? The blessings, the resources, the gifts, the things that God has given you in this life. That's what that represents. And so what happens is a lot of time when we read this story, we get worried and we get afraid and we start what I call just comparing ourselves to other people. Because one of the things you'll notice that Jesus doesn't bash the guy who only turned 1 mina into 5 and say, well, look, this guy did 10. Why didn't you do 10 too? Well, if he can do 10, everybody can do 10, right? Both the guy with the 5 and the guy with the 10 were rewarded. But what we like to do is we like to compare ourselves and do one of three things. We get jealous or envious. God, how come he has that house and that job and that wife, those kids? Or we get down on ourselves and just think, man, I'm just a derelict. I'm just a loser. I'm no good for anything. Or we get angry at God about the unfairness of life. But you see, both the one who flipped the 1 mina into 10, you ever seen, you know, how someone is flipping houses? These guys were flipping minas. I thought it was kind of cool. You know, he took 1 mina and turned it to 5. Another guy took 1 mina and turned it to 10, and both got rewards. Who's the only person in the story that Jesus gets upset with? Well, one of them. Who's the only servant of his that Jesus gets upset with? The guy who did nothing. Appreciate Laurel Kinsey. So this past summer, when we had our pre-internship retreat for the summer interns, we were up at their property, and we were talking about what a successful summer would look like as a summer intern. And at the end of our conversation, Laurel goes, hey, can I say something? And I'm like, sure, go ahead. And she says, And she references this scripture. She says, the only way this summer can be a failure for you is if you do nothing. And I thought, wow, like that is not just about an internship. That's representative of this life. The only person God is getting upset at of his servants is the one who does nothing with what he's given them. He tells us, God, you should have at least put it in the bank and let it grow interest, done something with it. So what about our life? What about our gifts, the blessings and resources that God has given us in this midst of a life? Are we using it to grow the kingdom? Are we using it to encourage others? I really appreciate Tim and Laurel, you know, offering their property for us to host this intern retreat, using their resources for the kingdom. Ron and Kim are so generous with their house. I mean, Yo Pros meet over there, and the number of people, you think this throughout the week. Kim has like 2 to 3 lunches with people every week, using her time to get with people. Jim and Pam, I mean, I could go on. There are so many of you in here that use your time and resources and the things and the skills that God has given you for the kingdom. And I'm not even talking about contribution. Newsflash here, I don't even know what people give. I don't want to know. I'm not involved in the counting. I'm not involved in turning it in. I don't know. I'm just talking about with what I see from their time, when there's a need in the church. So there are lots of you that are saying, hey, how can I give? How can I support that? How are you using your mina? How are you using this mist of a life that God has given you? Are you using it to be an usher? To serve in Creation Station or Kids Rock? Are you using it to be a greeter? Are you using it to share your, sharing your faith is free. It doesn't cost any money. Maybe some time, maybe some prayers, but it doesn't cost anything. It was very amazing. This past week, Jim, Hannah, and Tim Kinsey, they did an amazing men's midweek on being devoted to breaking of bread. And they tied it in not just to communion, but also to hospitality. And Jim gave us a challenge, or they gave us a challenge, like, who can you go after having in your house this week? Make a list of 5 people. I'm gonna give the whole church this challenge that they gave the men. Make a list of 5 people that, not tomorrow, that today, you're gonna call or email or reach out to and say, hey, come over, let's have coffee or let's have dinner together. What are you doing with your mina? What are you doing with this mist of a life that God has given us? How do we spend the 5-minute fellowship break? Now, some of us got to go to the bathroom. Some of us have to go get our mic on, right? but are we spending it engaging with other people? Are you looking for somebody you don't know, or do you always just talk to the same people that you talk to every Sunday? How are we spending the mina? Wrote down here, if you don't have time to study the Bible with a non-Christian, you're too busy. If your schedule is too full to have people in your house, whether Christians or non-Christians, your schedule is too full. But Fenton, there are so many needs in the world. It's overwhelming. I mean, you just said that our life is a mist. I already don't have a lot of time on this earth. So I should spend it giving to other people? And quite frankly, I can empathize with you there. So years ago, we used to, when I was over at Northview Church, we would go to Bolivia every summer with teens. And we would go serve with Hope Worldwide and serve the less fortunate and the poor. And I remember my very first time going. And we went to this event, and we saw these children and the state they were living in and just their lives. And afterwards, we had sort of this recap meeting. And I just remember just weeping. I told Kevin and Noel Broyles, they're the ones who sort of run the program. I said, we're only here 10 days. It's not enough time. Like, we can't do anything in 10 days. And I felt like this is more for us than it is for them. I mean, why are we even here? It's kind of how I felt. And she said to me, Noelle said to me, she said, change one child's day, change the world. You think about the fact Jesus had one conversation with some people. Jesus visited some towns one time. But he was proactive. He was purposeful. He was in touch with God because of his prayer life. Right? And knowing the scriptures that when he went into situations, he was so in tune with the Spirit, he knew how to change a person's entire life in one conversation. How are you using this mist of a life that God gave us? Because, quite frankly, it does go by fast. I mean, you heard when Guy Hammond came and he talked about his wife, Kathy. I mean, they did not expect for him to be in his 50s and suddenly to be a widower. And I'm sure all of us have stories of somebody that we lost and we felt like they were gone too soon. And so how are we spending the dash? How are we using our mist? It's really interesting when you think about the fact that Jesus, again, only had conversations with people sometimes one time or one visit, and it changed all of history. So that mist of a life, that dash, it actually can have eternal impact. Your mist is going to fade away, but you can have eternal impact when you're following Jesus, living like Jesus, and taking that light of the world to other people. I want to close out looking at the last sentence of this parable. So we talked about Jesus being the nobleman. We're the servants. The mina being the talents and resources that God has given us. But what about those folks at the end? Or they're at the beginning and their end. The ones that, he said, those enemies of mine that didn't want me to be king, bring them in front of me and slaughter them. Who does that represent? The lost, people who have said no to him, people who have said, no, I do not want to follow Jesus. And so we are not a fire and hell, you know, what is it? Hell and brimstone, or what is the expression? Fire and brimstone preaching church. But this is just the reality. I remember we read this with YoPros one time, and several people said, I don't even remember this part at the end of him saying, bring those enemies of mine and slaughter them. In the Spanish version, it says, and decapitate them in front of me. Right? Here's the thing. Jesus is Lord, and he wants us to allow him to be the Lord of our lives. And there is unfortunately a consequence for those who don't. So my appeal to anyone listening today that has not made that decision is be reconciled to God. We don't know when we're going to be called to give an account. Over in Luke chapter 14, Jesus tells the story of two kings. He says there's this one king with 10,000 and another king with 20,000. And if they go to war together, who's going to win, basically? The guy with 20,000. So he says the only way to not be destroyed if you're the guy with 10,000 is to do what? You got to surrender. Well, get 10,000 more soldiers. Okay, sure. A little modern warfare for us today, but it's you have to surrender. And then you make terms of peace while the other guy's still a long way off. Don't wait until he's left their children and their homes and their wives and they're at your doorstep and then you're like, okay, I surrender. It says, no, while he's still a long way off, make terms of peace. And then Jesus says what the terms of peace are. He says, anyone who doesn't give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. And so since we understand and know that our life is a mist, you don't know when Jesus is going to come back. You don't know when you're going to be called to give an account to what you've done with your mina. So my appeal to you, my implore for you today is, listen, we'd love to sit down and study the Bible with you. If you came as a visitor with a friend, ask them, hey, let's study out what it means for Jesus to be Lord of my life. If you just walked in off the street, you don't know anybody here, come talk to me after service. I'd love to talk to you about what does it mean to live a life worthy of the calling we received. Your life is only a mist. And the only way to truly save it is to lose it for Jesus. So my encouragement today, for all of us that are here, let's make the most of that mist of a life that we've got. For those of you that are already disciples here, right? Let's make the most of this mist of a life that we have by following Jesus, being good news, and making disciples. Thank you. Have a great Sunday. Amen.